Well, good morning, and welcome to the Sunday service at Only Baptist Church. It's the first Sunday in August, and the 20th service that we've recorded under lockdown conditions. You're all very welcome to this time together, whether you are a regular attender or a visitor, and we pray that you will meet with God today and receive a blessing from him. Can I first of all remind you to pray for our Holiday Bible Club Wonder Zone? It's the first time that we've gone online, and it will be available between the 10th and the 28th of August. We're very grateful to the Scripture Union for their help in carrying out this project, and all the other people who've taken part in acting, writing and recording. We very much pray that at this time, when so many events have had to be cancelled, this will go some way to filling the gap for not having our Holiday Bible Club as usual, especially for those of primary school age. Our call to worship today is Psalm 8, a Psalm of David. It seems a very suitable start to our service as we're beginning a short series throughout August based on some of our favourite psalms. According to the title of Psalm 8, I should be singing this accompanied by a stringed instrument, but I couldn't think of an appropriate tune, so I'll just read it to you. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You've taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars you put in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honour. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Now let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you for all those reminders around us of your love and care for us, your children. In this difficult, trying and anxious time of global pandemic, it's so good to be reminded that you, the glorious Creator God, are still totally in control of your creation. As we see your handicraft all around, plant life in all its beauty, animal life in its incredible variety and complexity, the sun providing warmth and light during the day, and the moon and stars illuminating the night sky, we can only echo David's words. What are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Indeed, we have to conclude as David does, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills all the earth. And yet we have so much more to be grateful for. You sent your Son Jesus to this earth to reveal yourself to us unmistakably. We thank you for his miraculous demonstrations of power that confirmed to those watching that he was exactly who he said he was, the promised Messiah who would rescue us from our sin. We thank you for his words that taught us about his mission to save us, that he was the way to God, the truth and the light of the world, and the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life, and you've blazed the trail that ensures that we have hope and total confidence that we too will rise to be with you in glory, along with all the saints and all the heavenly beings. We ask you graciously to meet with us this morning. Where you see worry, we ask you to give us your peace. Where there is poor health, in us or in our families, we ask you to protect us and to mend us. Where there are financial or work difficulties, we ask you to help us and provide for us. And where we need to confess our failings to you, our disobedience and our lack of love, we ask you to forgive us and to restore us. We are in such need of your assistance to run the race that you've marked out for us. Please show mercy and encourage us in our walk with you. And to you be all the glory. Amen. And now we turn to our first hymn, number 14 in Songs of Fellowship, or on the new sheet, All Things Bright and Beautiful. This hymn, I think, is much maligned. It's accepted mainly as a song just for children, or for weddings, when it's often the only Christian song that couples can bring to mind. Its writer, Fanny Alexander, did actually devote most of her life to children with a range of disabilities. She married William, 6 years her junior, in 1850. He then became Bishop of Derry, Archbishop of Armagh, and finally Primate of Ireland. Fanny had always been a serious writer, and she wrote numerous hymns, some of which we're all acquainted with, like There is a Green Hill Far Away and Once in Royal David City. But All Things Bright and Beautiful is well known to all people. It's accessible to all and is as profound as it's simple. So, let's join in with our musicians and singers and enjoy its words and music. The song expands on the first part of Psalm 19, God's creation, and we'll be looking at that and the rest of that psalm, Psalm 19, together a bit later. So let's sing, All Things Bright and Beautiful. Of intercession. Today, our focus is on Sudan and the work of Tear Fund and Barnabas Fund. Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord, today for your answer to prayer regarding Sudan. We thank you that the harsh Islamic regime plans to scrap the laws of apostasy under which currently anyone converting to Christianity is automatically sentenced to death. Also, public floggings to be banned. Until now, Sudan has had a long history of persecuting Christians, imprisoning church leaders, and closing down churches. We pray that this decision will be put into practice, especially as hardline clerics have voiced their opposition. We do really pray for a continuing mellowing of the stance towards Christians in that country. We pray also for the work of Tearfund, Lord, and pray that you will have mercy upon countries where there's a lack of basic health care in the midst of conflict or natural disasters. We pray for those workers and pastors involved in setting up hand washing stations, distributing soap, providing training in hygiene and awareness of the coronavirus and its prevention. We pray for the Disasters Emergency Committee that Tearfund has joined. We pray for the 500,000 Rohingya people who have fled the violence in Myanmar and are arriving in Bangladesh with absolutely nothing. We pray for the provision of shelter for them. We pray too for those in Yemen, some 700,000 suffering from cholera in the midst of the conflict there. We pray for all those in the Horn of Africa, Kenya, where even camels are finding the conditions impossible to survive, Somalia and Ethiopia, all in the grip of a tremendous drought. We pray for the provision of food and its distribution and access to clean water. We also pray for the work of Barnabas Fund in China, where social welfare benefits have been withdrawn from vulnerable Christians. We think of the 80-year-old lady in Poyang, whose monthly payments have been ended because she said thank God on receipt of payment instead of thanking the Communist Party. We pray also for their work in South Nigeria and in Sri Lanka, where Fulani militants and Hindu extremists, respectively, have been attacking Christians at weddings and worship services. We pray for all those affected, people who've lost loved ones, people who are injured and in hospital. And may Barnabas Fund be equipped to help in the most appropriate way in these hotspots of anti-Christian activity. Finally, we pray for ourselves. O Lord, please give us the courage for each day. Help us to cast our cares on you and to experience the wonder of your upholding strength. We pray in particular for those in our church facing new and worrying health issues. We thank you for your peace that passes all understanding in the midst of turmoil and ask you to guard our hearts and minds from anxiety. Help us to draw closer to you as you meet our daily needs. We acknowledge that there is no one like you. You are good, powerful, and gracious. Please renew our strength and trust in you day by day. Help us to see and appreciate that you are our refuge and very present help in trouble. We thank you for our protection and your forgiveness and ask you to grant us wisdom and hope. Please slow down and remove this pandemic and be with all those suffering in any way as a result of it and bring us back to normality as soon as possible, we pray. We do thank you, our Father God, for sending your Son to rescue us, and we ask that you will keep us safe in the knowledge of him. Help us to support one another at this difficult time and to share the hope of glory that we have with those we meet in person or online each day. We ask all these prayers in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come now to our second hymn, which is number 1066 in the Songs of Fellowship. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And it takes up the theme of a second part of Psalm 19, which is God's word. So let's join in or listen to Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thank you. it's time for our reading now, which, as I've intimated, is Psalm 19, a psalm of David, and that will be followed by today's talk. So, Psalm 19, and it's entitled, For the Choir Director, a Psalm of David. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet, their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, through the month of August, we'll be looking at a selection of psalms chosen by the posse of speakers in a series entitled Living with God, The Psalmist's Views. The third part of the Hebrew scriptures is known as the Ketuvim, or writings, and the Book of Psalms is its first section. Basically, it's an anthology of songs, Hebrew word is Tehillim, written by a group of people appointed to lead sung worship by King David. There are 150 psalms divided into five books, of which 75 were written by David himself. Others were written by Asaph, Ethan, and even one by Solomon and Moses. Many, about 116, have titles which either refer to specific events or give specific help musically, tunes or instruments. Poetically, they include songs of praise about creation and history, laments, both communal and individual, royal events, and thanksgiving. Some are even acrostics, each verse starting with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. What is particularly amazing about the Psalms is the range of emotions displayed, the sheer honesty of the words, telling the situation the writer's in with no holds barred. If he's angry, he shows it. If he's thankful, he expresses it. If he's in a hole and needs help, he doesn't beat about the bush. I can't really imagine him writing a psalm like that myself. It might go something like this. I've had a really horrible week. Everyone's been against me at work. Where were you, God, when I needed you? No help forthcoming. Can't stand it any longer. Wish you could rid my life of them all. Set it to a suitable tune, newly composed or already existing, for example, Havanegila, and then pass it on for orchestration and performance in front of lots of people. I think I'd find it really embarrassing spilling the beans in detail like that publicly. But David and his friends seem quite happy for all to be revealed. Many psalms do just this, but as it happens, not the one we're looking at today. The psalm I want us to look at together today is Psalm 19. C.S. Lewis calls it the greatest poem in the Bible. It's one written by David and is addressed to the choir director. It doesn't refer to a specific incident, but rather to some universal pointers of God's glory. It shows something to us of the thinker and theologian that David was, and it divides neatly into three parts with a final prayer. In fact, you could call it the preacher's ideal material. So let's look at the first part, which is verses 1 to 6. And the first truth that David sets out is the revelation of God in his creation. David makes it clear that God has chosen to send us a message via his creation. And it's not a gentle hint or a whisper. It's a full-blooded gushing forth like a geyser or a cascade. And the Hebrew word used is yabbia, pouring out just like these water features. Day by day, night by night, season by season, weather by weather, hour by hour, minute by minute, absolutely everywhere we look and everywhere we are, we cannot miss it. God is glorious. Whether you choose to serve a handmade idol, as did most of the nations around Israel at this time, based on a mental image of a god of the sea, or some plant, or some mountain, some animal, or even a heavenly body, it is impossible to miss the amazing, infinitely complicated, incredibly designed universe in which we've been placed. Verse 2. In the daylight, we can only marvel at its intricacy. In the darkness of night, we can begin to glimpse the magnitude and scope of the illumination set in the sky. Verse 3 tells us that no talking is necessary to pass on this message. Seeing is believing. It reminds me a bit of all those fact and faith films I watched as a teenager. What were they, film strips? I can't remember now. Even then, I couldn't understand how people imagined that all this could be the result of chance. And how is it possible for people to worship the created object rather than the creator himself? It just doesn't make sense. Anyway, at this point, verse 4b, David abruptly introduces and focuses our attention on the sun. He compares the sun to two things. Verse 5, firstly, a bridegroom emerging from his chamber after his marriage, looking absolutely radiant. A reminder of many a glorious sunny morning and how the sun can dominate the sky and indeed have a strong effect on our daily lives. In verse 5, continuing, David likens the sun to a top athlete, an Olympic champion and gold medalist. Verse 6, it bursts into view on one side of the sky and makes its way across relentlessly to the other side. No rest, no stopping. And we cannot avoid its effects until nightfall, when it's replaced temporarily by darkness and softer lighting. The sun has been positioned in exactly the right place to encourage life as we know it here on Earth. And we, on the planet Earth, have been put in the right place, exactly the right place, to receive the benefits and to support life. As Dr. Brian Cox put it in his recent TV series, just a little further away, or a little nearer to the sun, and life on Earth would not be possible. It's just a shame that he hasn't yet got the message that God is passing on to us, that his masterly handicraft is perfect and displays his glory to us all. God has created the divine media to display his handiwork. No fake news here. Only a continual message of, just look at this. How glorious is that? Then in verses 7 to 11, David shares with us a second truth, the revelation of God in his word. To emphasize the personal interaction between God and man through his word, David uses another word for God. In verses 1 to 6, he uses the more general word, El. But here, from verse 7 onwards, he uses the word Yahweh, the name of the God of the covenant of love. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us himself by means of his marvellous glory and excellence. That's both in creation and in his word. And in verses 7 to 9, he uses six different Hebrew words to refer to God's word. Instructions, decrees, commandments, commands, reverence, laws. David, of course, only had access to the first five books of the Old Testament, and probably Joshua and Judges, and perhaps Ruth and Job as well. But supremely, we think of God's Ten Commandments to exemplify his law. In Hebrew, the Ten Commandments take a mere 173 words. So profound, yet so simple. We can compare that with the EU's laws about importing cauliflowers. That was a mere 30,000 words. Each word in this passage has a different adjective to describe the wide variety of God's word. Perfect, trustworthy, right, clear, pure, true. So six words for God's word itself, six different adjectives to describe these words. And then each one has a phrase to describe the effect of God's word. Reviving the soul. Making wise the simple. Bringing joy to the heart. Giving insight for living. Lasting forever. Every part is fair. Nothing is complicated. It's just like our first hymn. It needs to be accessible to all. Just think of who was used by God. Peter, the fisherman. John Bunyan, the tinker. William Carey, the cobbler. Gladys Aylward, the serving maid. Not high flyers, any of them, but simply faithful, everyday people. David goes on to describe the overall value of God's word in verse 10. He likens it to gold. Not just any old gold, but the highest carat gold, the most desirable and finest, and its value is infinite. And also, it has an effect on our senses. It's sweeter than honey, even the honey dripping from a honeycomb, as David puts it. That reminds me of how I used to love crunchy bars during my teens. Such benefits stem from reading and studying God's word, which is used by God as a transformational tool. In verse 11, on the one hand, it acts as a warning beacon. Not that way. That way will cause stumbling and trouble for you. And on the other hand, it says, this is the path to follow. My word shines a lamp on the pathway, so you need not slip. Follow the signs, obey it, and you will get to your destination successfully. The great reward. This is well depicted in the story of Pilgrim's Progress. So David has now moved from the universals of creation, to the personal, relating to us and speaking to us through his word. Then the third truth that David is now led to as a result of this is the revelation of God in man, verses 12 and 13. So what do we all do with these messages from God? Well, many will refute them or just ignore them. Paul talks about this in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. No one has any excuse, he says, for ignoring God because he has made his existence quite clear. To replace the true God, people have invented their own images. Verses 21 to 23 of Romans 1, which they've then worshipped. Such an irrational thing to do when you think about it. In his visit to Athens, in Acts 17, Paul attempted to instruct the council there as to who the unknown God they had a shrine for was. He introduces them to the God of creation, who has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Most of the listeners on the council scorned this idea, but some, we read, became believers. Indeed, today, many scientists don't accept the existence of a creator God, but many famous scientists from the past did understand God's role in creation. People such as Boyle and Faraday, Mendel, Newton, Florence Nightingale, Pascal, Davy, Fleming, and you could go on. And even today, some change their minds and are convinced of not only God's amazing creative handiwork, but also his work in redemption. To give just one example, Professor Anthony Flew from Reading University was a convinced atheist and wrote books all about the lack of there being a God. But after 50 years' research into DNA, he changed his mind and wrote a book about it. So it is possible, even today, for famous scientists to believe in God. In these couple of verses, David points out that humans are basically flawed characters, often wanting to do the right thing, but usually failing to achieve it. What God's word calls sin. David knew this in his own life, as did Paul in Romans 7, 18 and 19. And David had detected two sorts of sin. Verse 12, hidden sin. The sort that only he knew about, undisclosed to other people. Of course, God knew about it. And verse 13, deliberate or presumptuous sins. Sins which are clear to everybody. He knew that these sins were lurking around every corner, so he asked God for two kinds of assistance. Verse 12, forgiveness on the one hand for all his mistakes. And verse 13, help on the other hand for spotting their advances and preventing them from taking him over and controlling his behaviour. He realised that it's only with God's help that sin can be dealt with. And of course, we now, in the New Testament church, have been given the help too of the Holy Spirit to reinforce our conscience and to prompt us in the right direction. So in verse 14, David comes to a conclusion. He comes to the end of his song of praise, and personal response is what he gives. He wants to stand out as a true servant of God, both in his words and his thoughts. How can he do that? Well, by trusting in God. And he picks out two aspects of God's character that give him and us hope that it is a possibility. Firstly, he describes God as a rock, or more precisely, as his rock, his strength. What do you imagine when you hear that description? Do you imagine some great outcrop? A mountain that you're familiar with? Ayers Rock or the Matterhorn? Or a cliff? Something completely unshakable, unmovable and utterly dependable. Well, we're certainly on the right track if that's what comes to mind. That describes our faithful God pretty well. He's always there for us, through thick and thin. Good times, bad times. Pandemic times, and more relaxing times. And secondly, he describes God as a redeemer. He's probably thinking of the kinsman redeemer role that we read of in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 9. With our expanded knowledge of the Old Testament and New Testament, we understand that concept even more clearly because we know that Jesus came as our redeemer. He paid the ultimate price, his death on the cross, so that he could take away our sin and we could put on his righteousness. That's how sin is dealt with, by Jesus, our Redeemer, and how we can avoid it with the help of God, our rock. So, God's creation points to a God who created everything from nothing and emphasizes his glory and majesty. God's word tells us how to live for him, in a personal relationship with our Creator. God's nature, rock and redeemer, tells us how to be free from sin and gives us the strength we need to live for him and to display his glory day by day. What a wonderful God! And what a wonderful psalm expressing these truths. For our third hymn, we're singing number 779, which takes up the theme of the third part of this Psalm 19. And it's entitled, How Can I Be Free from Sin? So, do join in if you'd like to, or just listen, whichever you prefer, as our singers and musicians play 779. And now for our closing prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. And may our God of peace equip us with all we need for doing his will. May he produce in us through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. And may all glory be to him for ever and ever. Amen. And before we finish today, we have an extra song to close our time together with. It's a modern version of Psalm 19, set to a well-known tune, so sit back and enjoy this recap. And I hope you'll tune in again next Sunday for the next couple of psalms. So listen now to The Heavens Declare God's Glory. And God bless you all.
Those my thoughts.